Micah lived at a difficult time in Israel's history, and yet he was a prophet who had hope in God. And we're going to look at that hope this morning. Micah chapter 7, verse 1. What misery is mine! I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman has come, the day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we come to you, we thank you that you are the God of hope, and you are the God of salvation. And Lord, no matter what is going on in our lives and no matter what is going on in the world, you are still God. And Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you for the words of the prophet and how he reminds us that we can be people who are filled with confidence because you are with us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. Open our eyes this morning as we study your word. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, I have something here, and I'm going to ask you, what do you see? It's a glass of water. Yes, it's water. It's not Sprite or anything. How much is here? Half. Half empty or half full? Huh? Half full? Okay. All right. How many say half full? Okay, how many say half empty? All right, okay, so we've got a mix here. Well, the way that you answer that question sort of depends upon whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, doesn't it? So the pessimist tends to look on the negative, you know, what isn't there, what they don't have. And they see that glass and they say, "Ah, you know, just a half a glass? Come on, what a bummer." Now, an optimist, on the other hand, tends to look on the bright side and they see what they have. And they say, "Wow, half a glass, that's wonderful. I'm thirsty. I'm so blessed to have this glass of water." I'm blessed because I'm just a little thirsty right now. But what do you see when you look around at the world? What do you see when you think about the circumstances of your life? Do you dwell on the things that have gone wrong? The problems, the mess, the troubles, the trials, the difficulties? Or do you focus on the positive and remember that God is with you and that God is good and that God is faithful, that the Lord is there? I was reading an article a few weeks ago that I found really encouraging. It was written by John Piper, who's a pastor of a large church in Minnesota. He's written a number of books, and he writes a blog on a website. And this was a question and answer kind of thing. A guy had written in, and he responded, and just really caught my attention. But the question that was posed to him was, "Pastor John, what do you do when a minister is preoccupied with the negative state of affairs of our society? Every Sunday, our pastor's sermon is the same, about how corrupt the world has become and how terrible things are and how the only thing left for us to do is wait for the Lord's return because things couldn't get any worse. Do you have any thoughts?" And I want to read just part of his response. He says, "I have lots of thoughts. Like, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, and there have been many cultural collapses in history. By all means, let's always, always be vigilant and watchful and mindful of the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus, who is going to arrive suddenly when the Father has appointed. But that's not my main thought in responding to this, and I don't think it's really the questioner's main concern. My concern is, how do we maintain the right balance between weeping for sin and the misery of the world around us on the one hand, and rejoicing because of what Christ has done for us and who He is and what He has promised? How do we put those together? That is the great challenge for the pastor, and really for all Christians. Whatever measure of pessimism I may feel about society as Christians, we should be long-term optimists. Sooner or later, Christ is, in fact, going to break into this world and cast the weeds into outer darkness and establish His kingdom. And the world will be full of the glory of the Lord. That is coming, and we should be deeply, deeply confident and optimistic about it. And he goes on in that article, and I just found it so encouraging, because it is easy to forget. It is easy to focus on the things that are going wrong and to be discouraged and to become downcast and to give in to despair, to be overwhelmed by the negativity and to see the struggles of our lives and to let them weigh us down. But that's not what God wants us to focus on. God wants us to fix our eyes on Him. That's what the prophet Micah did in these verses that we've read this morning. And he was able to find hope in the Lord. In the first six chapters the first six verses of the chapter, he laments, he grieves the evil of his society. Now Micah lived and ministered around 742 BC. He was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. He saw the land of Judah plunge into moral decay during the reign of King Ahaz, who was a pretty lousy ruler. He saw the Assyrian army obliterate the northern tribes of Israel and threatened to do the same in the southern kingdom. I would say it was a pretty difficult time for a person to live. And in these verses, he grieves over what is happening, over the things that he sees, the things that are breaking his heart. And he uses a couple of comparisons to give us a picture. He talks, first of all, about a farmer who goes into the vineyard to gather grapes, and all the branches have been picked bare. There's nothing left. And he says, that's kind of like the land of Judah. If you're looking for a godly person, you aren't going to find very many, because there's not many who remain faithful to the Lord. If he was looking for someone who shared his faith, he was disappointed. In verse 2, he says, the godly have been swept away from the land. Not one upright man remains. Felt pretty lonely. And then he uses a different picture. He talks about thorns and briars, and he says that even the best people in the land were like a thorn bush. You know, you don't get too close because you're going to get hurt. You don't trust in them because they're going to poke you. He sums up how dark things had gotten, and he says that it's a culture that was filled with violence, where powerful people could get their way, where leaders accepted bribes, where you couldn't even trust your best friend. You couldn't even trust your wife because they would turn on you. We think our world is falling to pieces, but just imagine living at this period of history and how depressing things would be. Micah's example shows us that it's right for God's people to grieve over the sin and evil of our world. We should be brokenhearted as we see corruption, as we see injustice, as we see evil taking place around us. If it didn't affect us, if we were unfazed by all of that, there would be something wrong inside of our hearts. God is brokenhearted when He looks at the condition of our world. But we don't stay there. We don't dwell on those things. We don't obsess over the problems, or else we'll start sinking, like we're sinking in quicksand. We must be people of hope. Micah could have stopped writing in verse 6. Just think how depressing the book would have been if he had. He could have said, you know what, I'm giving up. This world is so saturated with evil, I'm just going to go find a cave somewhere, seal myself in, and say fooey to this world. It's too hard and too difficult to try to serve God in this kind of climate. But he didn't. He goes on and he expresses his confidence in the Lord. And we see, first of all, that we can remain optimistic because God is still on the throne. God is still in control. He is still God. And so there's hope. Look again at verse 7 with me. The prophet declares, "But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me." He hadn't lost his confidence in the Lord. He knew that the Lord was still working, even if he couldn't see it. The forces of darkness hadn't prevailed. The powers of evil hadn't claimed the victory. God is still sovereign. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and nothing will ever change that. The prophet says, "I will wait upon God, my Savior." Now that phrase, to wait upon the Lord, is found all throughout the Bible. It's used again and again, and it signifies an attitude of trust or believing that God is with us, that God is working. It is a position of relying upon the strength of God. And when we find ourselves in a position of weakness, which really is all the time, isn't it? We can cling to the Lord and know that He's there. He hears the prayers of His people. He responds to us when we cry out to Him. He is with us in the midst of the darkness. The fact that the sun came up this morning is proof that God is still here. Because without His sustaining power, the universe would fly apart. God is still active and involved in the affairs of this world. Even when it feels like the world is spinning out of control, He's in control. Well, there's a lot of times when we feel out of control, aren't there? You know, I think about maybe a babysitter who's watching a bunch of kids, and this is a tough day. And one kid is running through the house, screaming at the top of his lungs. He's got his pants on his head, you know. And another kid has crayons and is drawing on the wall. And a little girl is in the fridge tossing food everywhere. And two kids are in the living room fighting. And, you know, the dog is barking and the phone is ringing. And she just yells, "Stop!" And for like a split second, everyone freezes. And then they go right back to what they're doing. You know, we have an amazing babysitter, and I don't know how she does it, but if I were doing daycare, that's what it would be. Anarchy, chaos. I would lock myself in the bathroom and cry, because after like 2 minutes, I would lose control. Well, we might not be in control, but we know who is. And if God were to yell, "Stop," the universe would have to listen. He hasn't let go. He hasn't given up. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still guiding the universe towards His goal. Scripture never lets us forget that. Psalm 47, verse 8 says, "God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne." Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2 says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." God is in control. He's always been in control, and He always will be in control. Nothing is going to change that. Many people have wondered, well, if God is in control, why is the world in such a mess? You know, why is there so much evil all around us? Well, the Bible answers that question, and it tells us that sin entered the world when human beings rebelled. But even before that, even before the Garden of Eden, even before the creation of the universe, God knew what was going to happen. And God already had a plan to set things right. God's been unfolding that plan patiently throughout history. We may not understand why things happen, but God understands. For the moment, He allows the world to go its way, but He won't forever. We can also remain optimistic because God is the source of joy for His people. God supplies joy to you and I as we trust in Him. Look at the second part of verse 8 in the passage, the last part of the verse. Micah says, "Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. What a wonderful perspective. Even though the world was falling apart around him, he could praise God. God is still good. God is still faithful. God is still with us. God still loves us. God still cares for his people. And even as dark as these circumstances were, the light of God was shining inside of him. You know, picture sitting in your home during a thunderstorm, and it's late, it's dark outside, and you hear this loud burst of thunder, and the power just goes out. Not just in your house, but in the entire block. And you look out the window, and it's pitch black. It's dark, but it's not completely dark, because you've lit a candle, and it's sitting on the table, glowing, flickering, and there's this warm glow that fills the room. And you can see, and there's that light. And the rain, it can pour as hard as it wants to outside, and the wind can blow as fiercely as it wants, and the storm can rage. All of that can take place, but the candle is still burning. There's still light in your house. Even in the storms of life, God's light shines in the lives of his people. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter how bleak things appear, no matter how desperate your circumstances, he's with you. And he becomes our source of peace and hope and strength and joy. And there's nothing that can take that away unless we let it. You know, joy isn't found in the absence of troubles. Joy isn't found in a perfect world. It's found in the Lord our God. There's so many examples in the Bible of people who could rejoice even in desperate circumstances. And I didn't have to turn too many pages to come up with them. But I thought of Paul and Silas sitting in that Philippian jail, and their legs were bound, and the place was pretty dark, pretty depressing. And what were they doing? They were singing songs of praise. They had a worship service going on. And all the other prisoners were listening in and thinking, boy, these guys are nuts. Don't they know where they are? Well, they knew where they were, and they knew who was with them. The light of God was in their heart. And then there's Jonah. Remember Jonah? He ran from God and ended up getting thrown overboard and swallowed by the great fish. And there he was in the belly of the fish, and he came to his senses, and he prayed. And at the end of his prayer, he gives thanks to God. You know, he was still fish food, and yet the light of God was in his heart. And I think of young David. You know, King Saul was chasing him down, trying to kill him, trying to put an end to his life. And he's in the wilderness of Judah, and he's hiding in a dark place in a cave. And what is he doing? You know, is he crying about the things that have happened? No. He's writing psalms of praise that we have today. The light of God was in his heart. They didn't allow their circumstances to break their spirits. And the difficulties of life hadn't crushed their soul because God was with them. Our passage here in Micah reminds us of one of those psalms that David wrote. There's a whole group of psalms that are called Psalms of Lament. And they start out sort of on a very desperate tone, as the psalmist talks about the things that he's going through, the difficulties, the trials, the troubles, and he lays them before the Lord, and he unpacks his burdens, and he wrestles with these things, trying to make sense of what's going on. And by the end of the psalm, there's a very different tone, and he ends on a note of praise, because he realizes that God is working. There's a change that's taken place inside of him. You know, God has adjusted his focus and changed his perspective, and he knows that he's not alone. Isn't that the way our prayers often work? We go to God with heavy hearts and with heavy burdens, and we just unpack them and lay them out before him, and things are tough. But by the end of our prayer, we're reminded that God is with us, that we're not alone. God works in our heart and refreshes our perspective so that we can praise him, we can rejoice. A person doesn't become an optimist by ignoring their troubles. Even optimists go through things that are heartbreaking, filled with sorrow. They have troubles that are too heavy for them to carry on their own. But the difference between an optimist and a pessimist is that the optimist goes to God and casts those troubles on Him and looks to Him for strength and for joy. And he finds it. Even in the darkness, God is our light. As long as we have Him, we have reason to rejoice. Finally, we can remain optimistic because one day God will return and He will set things right. Look at the first part of verse 8. Micah 7, verse 8 says, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise." Micah is speaking here on behalf of Israel. Though the nation was crumbling, though the cities would fall, the people would be carried away into exile, even still, despite all of this, there was reason for hope. God still had plans for His people. There were still promises yet to be fulfilled. The walls would be rebuilt. The people would return. Better days were coming. How could he be sure? Because that's what God said he was going to do. We're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but it goes on to describe a future day when the Lord will return and restore the people of Israel, not just physically, but spiritually. And he will come to judge the nations, and he will come to shepherd his people, and he will establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness over all the earth. If you scan down to the last two verses of the book, verses 19 and 20, Micah says, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged an oath to our fathers in the days long ago." There was something that the prophet could be excited about. Better days were coming. God would come and set things right. You know, later on in Israel's history, as the people would face similar times, difficult times, desperate times, they could look to Micah's book. They could look to these words and cling to them and find hope. One commentator says, "Like a day that begins with a dark, foreboding sky, but ends in golden sunlight, this chapter begins in an atmosphere of gloom, and ends in one of the greatest statements of hope in all the Old Testament. Clouds have rolled in on the horizon in the prophet's life because of the disobedience of the people and the somber fate that awaited his nation. But rays of hope shine through the gloom." One may wonder why the prophet did not succumb to utter pessimism in view of the conditions of his day. The answer is in this chapter. It was because of the triumph of faith. In the midst of a crumbling society, Micah could look beyond to a hope secure in the promises of God. The promises laid out here in the book of Micah pertain especially to the nation of Israel, but God has made promises to us as well. He gives us a glimpse into our future as the church, the body of Christ, and just a few things that we see in the New Testament. He tells us that one day Christ will appear in the clouds to call us home. But one day we will enter His glory and we will stand in His presence and we will see Him face to face. One day God will clothe us in resurrection bodies that are immortal, full of strength, filled with glory. And one day God will wipe away every tear. We will dwell with Him for all eternity. That's something that we can get excited about. Revelation 21, verse 5 says, "He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" How do we know that better days are coming? Because that's what God said that He's going to do. Our present world may seem scary. It may seem frightening. It may seem chaotic at times. It may seem like the wrong side is winning. But God's not finished yet. You know, at the house, I have a video cassette of a football game that I recorded years ago. I think it's the 2002 NCAA football championship game between the Miami Hurricanes and the Ohio State Buckeyes. And I'm not sure exactly where that tape is, but I could find it if I wanted to. And we could put it in the VCR. That's how old it is. It's on the VCR tape. I mean, we could put it in the VCR. We could pop some popcorn and we could just relive that game, relive the drama and the excitement. And there's a part of the game, you know, for a lot of the game, you know, the Buckeyes really are having a hard time. And there's a part of, I think it's in the fourth quarter, where the Buckeyes give up the ball. You know, they're driving and then they give it up. And the Miami player is just running towards his end zone. And it just looks like maybe he's going to score. And you know what? As I'm watching that game, I could get upset. I could get frustrated. I could storm over and turn the TV off. I could yell at the TV. You know, I could throw the popcorn in the air and stomp my feet and just really get depressed. But that'd be silly because I know how the game ends. I know that one of the Buckeyes sneaks up behind that Miami player and punches the ball out, and the Buckeyes recover. And I know that the game goes into overtime. And I know that in the end, Ohio State wins the game and wins the championship. So I don't have to get upset when I see things during that game going the wrong way. I know how it ends. And I can be excited. I can say, just watch. Just wait. You know, yeah, things look bad now, but I've seen this game. And I'm telling you, it's going to be exciting. God's not finished yet. The game isn't over. There's still a quarter to be played. We have no reason to be afraid because the victory's already been won. We know how it ends. We know what's coming. Christ will prevail. God will judge evil. He will destroy the forces of darkness. He will restore the universe according to his perfect design. And his people will reign with him forever. If God has given us this glimpse into the future, then his people should be the most optimistic people on the planet. Our passage this morning shows us that it is okay to grieve over the evils of society. It's okay to sorrow over the corruption that we see and the injustices that surround us. But don't stay there. Don't be consumed by those things. Keep your eyes fixed on God. Remember his character, his goodness, his faithfulness, his love. Remember his promises that he's coming again. Remember that the battle has been won. The victory is secure. Dwell on those things. We need to immerse ourselves in God's word because it's here that we're given the right perspective. As we read passages like this in Micah, we're reminded that we're not the only ones who have lived through dark times. You know, Micah's times maybe were even more difficult than ours. And God was with him. And God gave him hope. And we know that God is with us and will give us hope as well. Scripture gives us the perspective that we need to face each day. And like Micah, may that hope and that optimism and that perspective, that light that's shining, spill over to others. May we be an encouragement to the people around us. Maybe there are people in your life right now who are discouraged, who are depressed, who are filled with despair. Bring the hope of the gospel into their lives. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And that anchors us. That's the foundation that we stand on. We know the victory has been won. We know the outcome is secure. Lord, help us to remain optimistic despite the circumstances that we're facing. We thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you've given. And I pray, Lord, that this optimism, that this hope would be contagious. May we impact the people around us. Lord, let that light shine so brightly in us, your light, that others see it and want to know you too. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.